Oh, we're rolling now. All right. So, for the last several weeks, I think all of y'all have been around. We've been looking at the book of Romans. And if we look at what Paul has been saying, at least for the last several chapters, and we just took little snippets of what he's been saying in regards to the old law, I mean, it just looks like he's just beating on the law, saying that it's no good. And in reality, if we look at the bigger context, that's not the case. Okay, that's not really what he's saying, that it's no good at all. And so we're going to look at a little bit about the law, some of the blessings that Israel had, and really how Israel responded to that. So I'll title this Israel and the Law. And so we're going to look at these 4 points here and answer these questions. So beginning with, is the law of Moses bad? Basically by bad I mean like it's just like it's defective. Okay, there's something wrong with it. Okay, and so also we're going to ask answer the question, how did God bless Israel? How did Israel, quote, pay back those blessings? And then finally talk about the question of why would God give something that people won't keep? Okay, so in regards to the law, we know that people won't keep the law. Okay, they don't keep the law. And so what was the purpose of that? So why would God give the people the law knowing that they're not going to keep it? Okay, so hopefully we'll answer these questions, or at least I intend to answer these questions in this lesson here. So beginning with the first question, and we'll be looking at Romans chapter 9 here in, I don't know, maybe a month or so. Romans chapter 9, by the way it's going. But in verses 3 through 5, it says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." And I believe Paul makes this a similar statement in Romans chapter 10 or Romans chapter 11, of this idea that he wishes that he was a curse, that he wishes that he could do something for his brethren. And we see this great love that he has for his brethren, the brethren here being the Jews. And so in these few verses, he's giving what Israel had. So they had the adoption, they had the glory, the covenants, the giving of all. They had these things, okay? And so things in which no other nation had. Okay, that was given to them. In Acts 7, in verse 53, I think this is an interesting verse in regards to the law and really how special it was for them. Stephen says, "Who had received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." So they received it by the direction of angels. Very clearly, this law came from God. Okay, and Paul speaks of these and others speak of this in a very high manner, that it was something special, and the covenant that God had with Israel was something special as well. And so in Galatians 3 and verse 21, in regards to law, it says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not, for if there had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law." Okay, so Paul is emphasizing here, he's not saying that the law was just bad, okay, and God just set him up for failure, okay, but Paul's saying here is that the problem here is really the aspect of law. Okay, so he says if there was a law which could have given life, it would have been by the law. So the law, the old law which was given to them, was the best of the best. But there was something here that law just could not do. And this may not be the best analogy, but I think of it as using a hammer to do the job that required a screwdriver. Okay, it's not that the fact that the hammer is defective. It's just that there's just some things in which it cannot do. And I think this is what Paul is saying here, that there is just not a law, or it could have been a law, which could have given life. There's just inherent in that law that it just has to be something different. There has to be something more given. Okay? And so also in Romans 7 and verse 12, he says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. We looked at that a little while ago as well. Okay, so he makes it clear here, Paul makes it clear that the law was good, all right? It was the best of the best, okay? And it's also holy, just, and good. And so what we see then is that we answered the question of, is the law bad? Well, no, it's not. It is good. It is holy and just. And I think, you know, again, the reason I go through this, and I think a lot of you, this is review for a lot of you, is that I think we can get in our minds that there, when we think about the law, we kind of hold our, you know, we kind of, you know, hold our nose and like, ew, you know, that's, you know, kind of cast a side eye at the law, okay? And that's not what Paul here, and that's what others in the New Testament is doing. They hold it in high regards, but again, there's just things in which it cannot do. In regards, for example, with the animal sacrifices, we see in Hebrews that those sacrifices could not forgive sins, okay? And so again, it was just inadequate in some aspects, okay? But again, it is good, it is just, again, it's holy, it came from God. And so moving on, we're going to look at how God blessed Israel, okay? And so at the very beginning, here in Exodus 12, verse 25, so this is in the context here, this is the establishment of the Passover, okay? And it says, it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service, okay? And so he says, keep the Passover here, but when you get into that promised land, all right, you're going to continue doing this. Notice what it says about the land, just as he promised, okay? So this was promised to them. And so where did this promise come from? Well, luckily enough, we've been studying Genesis on Wednesday night, so you all should be well aware of these promises. But this promise goes all the way back to Abram, okay, of this land promise, Genesis 13, verses 14 through 16. So Abram here is in Canaan, and he says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now, and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered, right? So he tells them, this land which you see is going to be yours. And what about your descendants? There's going to be so many of your descendants that you're not even going to be able to count them, okay? You're just going, from you, there's going to be a great nation, okay? And so there's the land promise. And normally we think about, at least in my mind, with Abram, we think about two promises that were given to him. We had the land promise, but also there is a seed promise, okay? And so, in Genesis chapter 22, so this is after Abram was about to offer up his son Isaac. Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18, says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So again, we see it, that here that the promise for many descendants is given again, but there's something added here. And he says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And so because of his faith, because of Abraham's obedience, We see these promises given to him, all right? So we have a land promise, and then also, through you, all the nations are going to be blessed, all right? So we go to Psalms 105, verses 37 through 45. This is really a quick retelling of Israel coming out of Egypt, all right? And it says, he has also brought them out with silver and gold, and there were none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened a rock and water gushed out. It ran into dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his law. Praise the Lord. So here the psalmist is, again, the retelling what has happened, Israel being brought out of Egypt into the promised land. Remember, it says, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. Okay, it's interesting when you think about the Jews and also what Paul has written as well, that you read these few passages, and it's remarkable to me that how the Jews and really in Jesus' time, how much of an ego that the Jews had. Okay, that they themselves were great and awesome and, you know, above everybody, all right? But in reality, it all harkens back to the promise that was given because of Abraham, okay? That all of this resulted from the faithfulness of one individual, okay? That it says that he brought them out, he gave them the lands of the Gentiles, all right? So he fulfilled that promise. Okay, and so that he had brought them out of Egypt, they brought them into the land of Canaan so that they can continue to observe his statutes and keep his laws. Okay, so again, we see where we have the fulfillment of that land promise that goes all the way back to Abraham. Deuteronomy 6, verse 3. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Again, as God has promised you. Okay. And in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 18 through 19, it says, also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be a special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made, in praise and name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. So he's given them promises, he's kept his promises, and notice what he says here, that the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people. Different than everybody else, held in higher esteem than everybody else. You're a special people, you're a holy people. And so again, Israel had what no other nation had. Remember what we just read in Romans chapter 9, that they had the adoption, they had the glory, they had the covenants, all these promises given to them. And I mean, they had it, okay? And you think about, if there was a nation that was set up for success, it was Israel. I mean, they had it all. There was no confusion on how to serve God. If they had a question, they could go back and read his word, because he had set up word for word, piece by piece, law by law, how it was he wanted them to serve him. There should be no confusion, no questions, okay? He had given it all to them. Okay, and also, not only that, so we have the land promise. He's given him his law. He set him up to properly know how to worship him. And we also see, again, that seed promise, that through the Jews would come would come the Messiah. In Luke 1, in verses 67 through 75, so this is Zacharias speaking. Again, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life." So notice again what Zacharias is saying, and you know, apparently a lot of people probably weren't listening, but he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he talks about raising up a horn of salvation. He's raised up in the house of a servant David, and again, what did this all go back to? To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. So again, going all the way back to Abraham and tying this all back to him. And so they received these promises, they received the land, and ultimately we see where the Messiah coming through Abraham's lineage, so through to the Jews, right? And so we see lots and lots of blessings given to Israel. All right, I mean, how what else would you want? Okay, if you as a nation, what else could God give you? Okay, and so he blessed them tremendously. But how did Israel generally pay back those blessings? All right, how did they display their gratitude generally? Okay, so there were plenty of faithful Jews, but as a nation, y'all know the story. It was just continual rejection, rebellion of the Lord, serving other gods. In Numbers 14, verses 20 through 25, interesting enough here, so this is after the people were scared of entering the land because of the giants. And if you read a few verses up, God is, he's done, okay? He is absolutely done. And he says that he's going to disinherit the people, okay? So he is, I mean, he has had it. He says, "I'm going to disinherit them, and I'm going to make a great nation out of Moses," okay? And then Moses appeals on behalf of those individuals, okay? And so the Lord changes up what he's going to do. He says, "I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. I will bring him to the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." So he says, these people have not heeded my voice. He says they tested him now these 10 times. I didn't look up these 10 times what he's referencing to, but he's saying they've tested me 10 times. They have seen my glory. They see me. They can see all, you know, they know I'm here. The signs which I've did, and what did they do? How did they repay me? They test me. Okay, they reject me. All right, and so them being scared to enter in the land was a rejection of him, and so they were going to wonder, that's their punishment. But we see here Caleb, he's saying Caleb has a different spirit, and I'm going to reward him. He's going to be able to come into the land, but everybody, all these other people, they are not, right? So delivered them out. We just read in Psalms of how, retelling how, you know, all the things which he did for them out as he was bringing them into the land, and this is how they respond. we see 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. If I recall, the people are upset with Samuel's sons, and rightfully so. But what did they respond? They say, set up a king for us like all the other nations. And as a result, it says the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. The way it was set up, the way the Lord set up how this nation was supposed to run, well, that was no longer good for them. Let's do something different. Let's look at how all these other countries have run. Let's do it like they do it. And he says, the Lord says, they have rejected me. 1 Kings 9, verses 6 through 7. This is the Lord speaking through to Solomon and basically telling him what was going to happen, whether or not Solomon serves him or not. He says, but if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. Right? So, if you turn from following me, if you don't do what I tell you to do, if you go and serve other gods, what's going to happen? You're going to be cut off. Israel is going to be a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. And so, what did they do? They did that. Okay. So, he promised them, if I remember correctly, if he would serve him, everything's going to go good. You know, basically, your house is going to be blessed for this. And ultimately, this is what they choose. They choose to reject God. And so we see Solomon. We see how he acts later in his life. We see Rehoboam, his son, how he acts. This is kind of small. But this is the situation with Jeroboam. Jeroboam is told that he's going to be able to have these 10 tribes, and also a promise given to him as well. And it says, then a hydra took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, that city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. So we see what Ahijah here speaks to Jeroboam. And interesting enough, the promise that's given to Jeroboam is, if you act right, I'm going to build for you an enduring house. I mean, this is like the same promise that he gives to Solomon. He tells him over and over and over again, if you serve me, all is going to go well with you. And if not, the opposite is going to happen. You're going to be, your kingdom is not going to endure. Okay? And so we see him saying, hey, look, they have gone, they are serving these other gods, and this is why this is happening. This is why I'm giving you these 10 tribes. And you would think that you know, seeing all this happening, that Jeroboam would he would probably consider serving God and doing that faithfully. But that that doesn't happen. Okay, we see the history of Israel, and even see the history of Judah as well. That it's a history of rebellion, and of course Judah, that's not always the case, but with Israel, it's constant rebellion even after giving them that choice. All right, they all the time choose to not serve him, but rather serve these other gods and serve themselves and their own desires. In Jeremiah 32, verses 26 through 35, says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against the city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger, because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel has provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. For this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it even to this day. So I will remove it from before my face because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned to me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it, and they have built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." Very interesting what the Lord here says. He says that he says the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. This is all that they're about. This is how they repay me. And also, he says, he says, "For the city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it." So, I mean, this whole time they have not been serving me. And even after he shows them mercy over and over and over again, this is how they repay me. This is how they serve me. And so much so that he says they're doing things that I haven't even thought about. He says this was absolutely not the plan. He says, "I did not command them to do this, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination." Right? This is just there's no way. This was not my intention at all for them to do this. All right? And it is absolutely terrible what's going on here. Finally, the Lord says enough is enough. He says, "I'm going to give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, to the hands of Nebuchadnezzar." And so, how did Israel pay back those blessings? Unbelief, rebellion. I mean, just like, man, it is bad what was going on there. Okay? So this is how they repay. This is how they show that their gratitude. And so, well, think about that, and we get into the latter part of Romans chapter 9, and we see that you know, that this was the Lord had the plan to bring in Christ, and he knew that Israel would, that, you know, that ultimately the plan was from the law bringing in Christ. And I think the latter part of Romans chapter 9, the question that Paul is answering is this question of, well, you know, this was the Lord's plan, so why does he treat the Jews like this? Or why did he not just set up the Jews to succeed and just kind of make them follow him? And You know, and again, I think the response is, well, this was part of the plan. There was a plan to put in something better than what you have here. And there's also some other reasons that we'll see here in a little bit. And so why would God give something that the people won't keep? So they won't keep the law. And so why does he do this? Why doesn't he just immediately bring in Christ? Or immediately set up a plan so that ones can have their sins completely forgiven. And so remember Romans chapter 10 verses 1 through 4. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So after the Babylonian captivity, the Jews kind of figured out that maybe we shouldn't be serving idols. They've got that finally dealt with and done away with, but still they're not serving God appropriately. He says they're seeking to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So that is their current state there in Romans chapter 10. And we also see in Galatians chapter 3, in verses 23 through 25, so they haven't submitted to God's righteousness. They're not, you know, they're not following the law anyway still. And what we see here is Paul clearing up some of the reasons for the law as well, is that the law really was not intended to save people, but it was rather for a different purpose. It says, "But before faith came, we were kept on the guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer a tutor." And so the thing is, what saves is our faith. And so this law, through it, we know sin. We've read all about that. We know it. We know that we stand condemned before God. And so that was our tutor. It teaches us that we need something else, that we need Christ, that we need that forgiveness of sins. And so this was, again, the purpose of that. That it was to show us, it was to teach us, to help us understand our current condition and the need for that Savior. Right? So it shows us the need for their Savior. But also, in Jerry's lesson, I'm going on a tangent here. He was talking about the different motivations on serving God. And I almost made a comment, but I was going to keep quiet here. But I find the motivation for the Jews in Romans chapter 11, how Paul describes it, is very, very interesting. And I was almost going to say, well, there's multiple motivations to serve God. And here is one. And it's just interesting to me and think about, and maybe I don't quite understand what Paul here is saying. But he's saying that the salvation of the Gentiles, the Jews may look at this and they, by the Gentiles being saved, they may be provoked to salvation. He says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, that as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" So Paul is saying salvation is still there for the Jews. They get chance after chance after chance, and it's still there. If they will accept Christ, they will be saved. But he's saying that, you know, part of this bringing in the Gentiles is that, they may be provoked. They may be seeing what's going on here. And as Paul puts it, they become jealous. And through that, they may learn and finally accept and believe in Christ. And he says, if that is the case, if they're being cast away, if that covenant being done away with is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be? All right. But life from the dead. They were accepted before, and they can still be accepted now. And he's using this, the way this whole plan is set up, is we see that we need something more, and that and the Jews show it to us that we need something more pretty clearly, and we have it through Christ. And now the Gentiles being grafted in, the Jews seeing that they may come to salvation as well through that. And so what we see here is that the reason the law was given is that it shows the need for salvation from sins, and in particular for the Jews, what we see in Romans chapter 11, that it could also be a provocation for the Jews to straighten up and for them to realize their need of Christ. And even though they rejected God under the old covenant, and they may have earlier rejected Christ the Messiah, there's still hope for them, all right? And they may finally accept the truth. And so that's the end of my lesson. Hope that it's been useful. I think a lot of it was a review of the old law, kind of reviewing the story of Israel. But it was just some things I was thinking about in regards to Romans that I want to make it clear that that the law was good, that Israel was blessed, but there was a bigger, better plan after the law, and that was through Christ. And so if there's anyone here who wants to have their sins forgiven, wants to have that clean slate, we certainly would like to help you in any way that we can if you're already a Christian, all right? And maybe you're starting to do like the Israel. All right, maybe you're maybe not serving these other gods, but maybe you're serving self. All right, if you repent of those things, you can be forgiven. And so if you need the prayers of the saints, if you need to confess anything or whatever reason, come now as we stand and as we sing.
The world is not my home. I'm just